You may have known or you may not have known, and I appreciate either way, I appreciate you being here tonight. Acts chapter 20, and we'll start in verse number 7. Just a few verses this evening, 5 verses as we get started, and I'm excited about what the Lord's given me tonight. I always enjoy when the Lord gives me I like catchy titles to sermons. That seems the way that the Lord, when he's called me to preach, trained me, and taught me. I just like when the Lord gives a catchy title or gives me a good thought, or I steal a good thought from somebody else. I always like that too. I think that's the only good kind of stealing the Lord allows is when you steal somebody else's message. But no, the Lord gave me a thought this evening and like to go off of it. Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. Everybody there? Amen. All right. Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. The Bible says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted." Let's pray this evening. Father, we do thank you for this time. God, thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh, God, how many truths and treasures, Lord, there are in your word. And God, just if we were to there's nothing new, Lord, that can be brought out of your word, because it's so fresh, and it's so, Lord, just everything speaks to our hearts. And God, we thank you for the conviction of your word. We thank you for the power of your word, Lord. And God, we just want to ask you tonight to meet with us. I pray, God, that you would take your word. I pray that you would meet the needs of our church, Lord. And God, don't allow anything to go on here, Lord, this evening that you don't want to. And God, I pray that you be in control. Lord, use your word, use the words that you've given me. Lord, just bless tonight. I want God to receive all the glory and all the honor. Jesus, we want to glorify you. We want to honor you tonight. So please be honored and glorified. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get into these verses, into this passage, we have the story of Paul, the great missionary evangelist, evangelist meeting with the disciples, the church at that time, in an upper chamber. He was in fellowship with them. As we see in verse number 7, the Bible says that he, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, he was in fellowship with them as they came together there. And I believe that they ate a feast there. I believe that they had a supper. I believe they had food there, and they broke bread. And that's a picture of fellowship. So he was fellowship with them. And then Paul, as he always did, he preached the word of God. He preached to them. And he preached to them. And I like this phrase in verse number 7. It says that they break bread, and Paul preached unto them. And I've always took this as his sermon title right here, "Ready to Depart on the Morrow." Ready to depart on the morrow. I believe that was his title right there to this message that he was preaching that evening. But anyways, he preached to them, and this preaching went on all night long. I don't know what time the disciples came together and met, but if they were good Baptists, they got in there early to try to get out early, but it didn't work this time when Paul came, because Paul preached to them until midnight. And the Bible says that he continued preaching, and it's amazing how we get mad at preacher and we get mad at other preachers if they go over 45 minutes or if they go an hour. And I don't think anybody told Paul anything about going until midnight like he did. If they did, I believe Paul would have had some words for them also. But as Paul preached there, there were many lights in this upper chamber. Again, they're gathered together in this upper room, in this building or this house that has several floors to it. And they had lights in there. Now, they didn't have electricity like we do and had the fluorescent bulbs around the room. I believe that they had lanterns and they had torches, fire torches set up around the room so that they would not be meeting in the dark. So if I could, I'm just trying to paint you a picture of where these disciples, where this church was meeting and how they were listening to the preacher preach. And they were having a church service that evening. And I believe they were having a good time. I believe that when Paul preached, he either brought a revival or he brought a riot. People rioted because he preached so hard, or there was a revival that broke out. And as we go through these verses, let me pull out two things out of verse number nine. The Bible says, "And there sat in a window a certain young man." I got to thinking about that. There sat in a window. A window. And I got to thinking about a window, and I started looking through the Bible and seeing what the Bible said about a window. Let me show you a window of salvation for the sinner. In Joshua chapter 2, verse number 15, the Bible says, "Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And the men said unto her, 'We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. Behold, when we come unto the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. Whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him.'" And she said, this is Rahab the harlot said, she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Just think of it, what the Bible says about a window. I believe this is the window of salvation for the sinners. Rahab saw the conquering nation of Israel coming, and she wanted to be saved. We go out and preach the gospel and tell people about Jesus Christ. We tell them how that they can be saved and know for sure that they're going to go to heaven, not by any of their works, not by any of their things that they do, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's pictured in the scarlet thread that was hanging out of her window. Let me tell you, those spies that went into that land and met Rahab the harlot, they were looking for that scarlet thread in that window. And let me tell you, God will be looking for the blood of Jesus Christ on you in order for each one of us to get to heaven. It's a window of salvation. I also see in the Bible a window of vision for the believer. Genesis chapter 8, verse number 6, the Bible says, "And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made." Have you ever thought about it, that there is only one window, one door, and one window in the ark? I know we see all kind of pictures about the ark, but the Bible, God told Noah to make a window in the ark. I don't think that there were many windows up on the ledge of the boat. I believe there was one window, and that one window was a vision. It was vision for Noah to look towards God. I believe that window was in the top of the boat. I believe Noah could look out that window and he could see the hand of the Lord. He could see God working. He had a vision of because he was a believer. He was looking up to God. I believe that that window should be in each one of our lives, that we should look to the Lord. We should look for Jesus Christ. We should have our eyes on the sky looking for Him. A vision for the believer. I also found a window of judgment. A window of judgment. Look at this in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30, 33, talking about Jehu. "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her face and tired her head and looked out a window." Oh man, she's going to wish she didn't look out that window. "He lifted up his face to the window and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. He said, 'Throw her down.' So they threw her down, and it was out of that window. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. That's talking about the window of judgment. I believe that that window that Jezebel went and looked out to see Jehu coming into the city that day, I believe that that was a window of judgment. And that window, she was thrown out of that window, and she was judged that day according to her works. A judgment, a window of judgment is showing God's righteousness. Let me tell you, we serve a righteous God. We serve a holy God. We serve a God that is not sinful. He doesn't have any sin about Him, and He's righteous, and His judgment will come upon sin. And let me tell you, there's a window of judgment. Also, I saw a window of opportunity for victory. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse number 17. The Bible says, "And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them." I'm talking about a window of opportunity for victory. God always puts a window for each one of us to have an opportunity for the victory. He doesn't want us to be defeated down here on earth. He doesn't want us to be just trodden down underneath the feet of this world and of the wicked. He wants us to have deliverance. And Elisha took that bow and took that arrow and had that king at that time shoot out of the window, shoot an arrow out of that window, and that's our window of opportunity. There's many other windows. There's a window of giving. I know preacher preached on tithing this Sunday morning, and I know that it, for each one of us, but let me tell you, the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 that there's the windows of heaven shall be open, that God will pour out His blessings out of the windows of heaven. There's a window of escape. Many times in the Bible we see men or others escaping out of windows. David was let down out of a window to escape the enemy that was coming in. Paul was let down the side of a wall out of a window by the disciples when the Jews were coming to stone him and coming to get him. There's a window of escape. Let me tell you, if you're in any trouble, if you're have anything going on in your life, let me tell you, there is a window of escape. God will make that window of escape for you to escape the hand of the enemy. There's a window of observation. And this goes along with the sermon tonight. Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 6 through 9, the Bible says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding." Listen to what this young man did. "Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night." This writer of Proverbs said that he looked out his window and he saw this young man about to walk into sin, about to walk by the strange woman's corner, about to be taken into sin and adultery. And the Bible says that he saw this and that he had an observation. We as leaders, as parents, as older people, we have a window of observation to where we can lead, we can guide our young people. We can tell them what to look out for. We can tell them what to be aware of. We can point them in the right direction so that they don't go through some of the things that we went through, so that they don't have to face some of the consequences that you and I have had to face. And I'll go back to verse number 9 in our text. The Bible says, "And there sat in a window a certain young man." A certain young man. This also caught my attention, and I looked to see what the Bible said about a young man. First of all, I saw a young man that was saved. Psalms chapter 119 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." In Luke chapter 7, verse number 14, there was a dead young man. But let me tell you, he was saved. He got saved. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7, "Now when he," talking about Jesus, "came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he sat up, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Let me tell you, the Bible speaks of a young man that was saved. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is the most important thing that you and I can do in this life. And salvation, it comes first. We must make sure that we are telling people about the Lord. We're telling people how to get saved. And I see in here the young man that was saved. Secondly, I see a young man that stood out from the others. Genesis chapter 41, verse number 12. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. And to each man according to his dream did he interpret. Talking about Joseph when he was cast into prison and he was interpreting dreams. But he stood out to that baker, to that butler. He stood out because he interpreted their dreams. Let me tell you, you need to be a young man that'll stand out. You need to be a young man that won't be considered just to be mixed in the multitude and like all the others. You need to be a young man that's going to stand out for God. A young man that's going to serve God. A young man that's going to do something for God. These were young men that stood out from the others. In 1 Samuel, we see how that Saul, the king that became king, he was head and shoulders above the rest. Let me tell you, he stood out from the others. A young man that served, Genesis chapter 18, verse number 7, when the angels came to Abraham, he wanted to feed them, and he called a young man over to him and said, "Go fetch a calf and cook it and bring it again." That young man went, and he fetched a calf, and he brought it. He cooked it, and he brought it back for Abraham and the angels. He was a young man that served. Be a young man that served. Be a young man that gets after it and honors God and lives for God and serves others and serves the Lord. I also saw in the Bible a young man that stayed and followed godly leadership. Joshua was under Moses. And as Moses would go up into the mountain or as Moses went into the tabernacle, Joshua stayed right there at the door, or he stayed right there at the foot or on the brink of the mountain to where Moses was. He stayed and he followed a godly leadership. Hey, don't go out there and get after these worldly stars. Don't go out there and get after people that have no honor for God, have no idea about God. Be a young man that's going to stay and follow godly leadership. And then also I saw a young man that saw God's power. Elisha, when he came out of the house there and the servant of the Lord, the Bible describes him as a young man. And the Bible says that Elisha prayed to the Lord that God would open up his eyes, that he would see the angel or see the chariots around the surrounding them right there because the enemy was coming. And that young man saw God's power. And again, I emphasize to you, be a young man that sees God's power. Be a young man that desires and seeks after God's power, that wants to serve Him, that wants to do what's right. This young man in our passage tonight, in Acts chapter 20, we see that this young man's name that sat in a window while Paul preached till midnight, his name was Eutychus. Is there anybody in here that hasn't heard of Eutychus before? Anybody that has not heard this story about Eutychus? Eutychus, all right? It's a hard name to say, but Eutychus. His name was Eutychus. Can you see this young man sitting there in the window during the church service? I don't know how the building was set up, and I don't know exactly where it was, but can you see this young man just sitting there in the window? If this was my window this evening, can you just picture him there? Paul's preaching, the church is gathered, and he's just sitting there in this window. He's sitting there, and he's trying to keep himself awake. He's probably moving around, fidgeting around. He's probably stretching. He's probably moving. He's trying his very best to stay awake. He's trying to stay in line with the Apostle Paul as he preaches. And you and I know exactly how that is. You and I know how it is to try to stay awake. And I can see this young man, and he's just sitting here, and he's trying to just, he's in this window. Man, he's doing everything he can just to stay awake, and he's trying to just do everything he can. Can you imagine this young man sitting there in this window? I also want to ask you a question this evening. Let me, what do you think he was doing sitting in that window? What do you think this young man, Eutychus, was? Why do you think he was sitting there in the window? Just Somebody raise their hand. Somebody, why do you think he was sitting there in that window? Okay, that's good. That's good. May not have been any room. There may not have been any seats to sit in. The floor may have been, you know, taken up. So he goes and finds him a seat in the window. That's good. But Tom? That's right. That's right. That's what I was saying. He might have been up in the window. Obviously, it was an open window. We'll see here in a few minutes. But maybe he was up there. He wanted some air. He wanted the wind. He wanted to feel the wind and any breeze that he could get. You know how those hot leather lung preachers will get. Man, they'll get hot. You know how these big-blooded, red-blooded Baptists get when they're all up on you and squeezed in. I'm sure they were up, you know, pretty close to each other, and it was getting hot in there. So I could see him getting up there. Anybody else? Anybody else? Why was this young man sitting in a window? Why was he sitting there in a window? How about y'all? Why would you be sitting in a window? From the third loft. Anybody? Yeah. He beat you to it, Brother Jerry. That's what he was thinking. I'm glad you said it. All right. Nothing. All right. And y'all that I don't know. I don't know why he was sitting there. But this young man Eutychus, he was sitting there. Maybe he was sitting there because there wasn't any room anywhere to sit. Maybe he was sitting there so that he could get some breeze and get some air and not have to, you know, get all sweaty, brother. Go ahead. Okay. Exactly. He needed an example, but I don't think he wanted to be that. If he knew what was going to happen, he didn't want to be that example. But exactly, there need to be an example. Wait, I mean, what do you think? He's sitting up there in the window. An open window. I'm sure it was out to the city or things below. He's three floors up. I don't know if they built their 10. You know, we build our stores 10 foot high, and I don't know if it was that high. But he would have been 30 foot up in the air, according to our the way we build buildings today. Sitting in a window, trying to keep himself awake, listening to the Apostle Paul preach. I was thinking of this. Why do you think he was sitting in that window? His parents could have told him to go sit in the window. I don't know why, but he could have been sitting in that window because his mom and dad said, "Hey, get over there and sit by that window." He might have been a little gassy. I don't know. He was sitting over there in that window. Like Brother Russell said, he may have wanted to just be able to feel like he was free, not tied down to the pew. I don't know what the reason was, but he was sitting there in that window that evening, and he was maybe the young men, the other young men. That's where they all sat. Maybe they didn't sit on the front pews like we do here at Longview. Maybe they sat in the window, and he was the first one to that window and got the window seat. I don't know. I'm just trying to get you to think this evening. What if he was up there? And what if he was up there for the sole reason that he could be up in this window and halfway be listening to the preaching right here going on, but also... Maybe he wanted to see outside. Maybe he wanted to have one eye on the world. One eye on the preaching. Maybe he wanted to be halfway in, halfway out. I don't know. Again, I'm speculating, but I wonder why this young man Eutychus was sitting in the window there at in the church service. We don't know for sure, but there that is where he decided to sit that evening in church. And for whatever reason he sat there, something happened to Eutychus that night. Guess what happened to Eutychus that night? He fell for it. He fell for it. Whatever the reason was that he sat there on that window, he fell for it. He fell for it because of where he sat, because of where he placed himself, because of where he was positioned, he fell for it. He fell for it. And that's my thought going on for the rest of the night. He fell for it. He fell for it. I'm going to give you some points here in a few minutes. What do we mean when we say, oh, he fell for it? Elias, he likes to play jokes on me and his mom all the time. He'll get his little rubber snakes and little bugs in his that he has, and he stuffed raccoon, yeah. His little pink, his little green stuffed raccoon. But anyways, he likes to play jokes, and he sticks those bugs and he sticks those snakes, whatever it is, to try to get his mom to scream and to jump and to holler. Tries to scare his sisters, whatever. But you know what? I can hear Elias when they do scream or when they do get scared. Oh, she fell for it. She fell for it. She thought it was real. That's what we do. That's what I'm meaning tonight when I say he fell for it. We usually say that afterwards when we've set somebody up or when we've played a trick or a joke on them. Set something out to catch someone in an act of stealing or lying or cheating, to confuse or to distract someone, or just so we could get a good laugh afterward and say, man, they fell for it. Did you see that? Man, they fell for it. But let me tell you tonight, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Eutychus. He literally did. He fell for it. He fell for it. Well, just like Eutychus, we many times sit ourselves in a window viewing this world and the things of this world and set ourselves up for the devil to come and woo us to sleep or lullaby us to sleep. And you know what happens? We easily fall out the window. We easily are knocked out of the window. We easily tumble and fall to our death. And the devil and the world and the flesh, they proudly and they laughingly say, ha, ha, man, did you see that? He fell for it. I can see the devil getting the old world by the shoulders. Did you see that? Did you see that, Brother Derek? Man, he fell for it. He fell for it. I set him up. I got him to go to sleep. And man, he fell for it right there. Could you see the old world taking the flesh by the arm there? Could you see him saying, man, did you see that? She fell for it. She fell for it. She took a hook, line, and sinker. Man, she fell for it. Could you see the old devil again? He's sitting there. Man, that church fell for it. All I had to do is just sneak that in. All I had to do is just put that little trinket right there. Man, that church, it fell right for it. Could you see him, the devil again saying, man, that preacher, man, he fell for it. I got that preacher. Oh, man, he fell for it. And the world and the sin and the devil and the flesh, man, they just laugh at so many of us Christians because we're so easily fallen for the things of this world. And it can be anything. It can be money. It can be flesh. It could be things and attractions and popularity and just different things. You put the whatever it is there, and it, we could fall for it anytime. We could fall for it anytime. I know you do as well as I do think of men that have fell for it. I know just as I'm sitting here, you have people on your mind that you know they fell for it. They fell for the tricks of the devil. They fell for the wiles of the devil. They fell for the sin that ultimately caused them to die and spiritually caused them their testimony to die, caused their influence for Christ to die. They fell out of the window. They fell off the side of the building because they fell for whatever was placed in front of them. Or you can think of times that you yourself have fell for it. Hey, if you're breathing and alive right now, if you live in this sin curse, this sin craze, this sin loving and this sin promoting world, you are susceptible to falling for it. Whatever your it is, you're susceptible to falling for it. If you place yourself right there like Eutychus did in that church service, and he placed himself right there in that window, and man, I can just see him. He's got one leg up here, and he's just doing his best, guys, just to stay awake. There might have been a board right here. He might have propped himself up. Hey, man, preacher. And he just went off to sleep, and he fell three floors down to his death. He fell for it. He fell for it. Thank God. Let me tell you. Thank God, Eutychus was in. He was where he was supposed to be. He was in the church house. He was where the church was gathered that night, and thank God for it. He was in the right place at the right time. He was in the church house at the preaching time, and let me tell you, that's the right thing to be. That's the right place to be. You're in the church house tonight. You're in the right place, and you're here at the right time. This is the exact right place, but let me give you a heed of warning that you still, even in the right place, even in the right time, you still can fall for it. If you're not careful, you can still fall out that window. You can still fall for what the devil or what this world or what sin may bring before you. You can still fall for it. He was around the people of God. He was around the Word of God. He was around at that time probably the greatest preacher, the man of God. But you know what? He fell for it. He fell for it. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 14, the Bible says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. The writer of Proverbs said, I was almost in all evil. Where? In the midst of the congregation and the assembly. It's so easy to get backslidden just right where you're sitting there in the pew if you're not careful. It's so easy just to fall off the side of the window if you're not careful. It's so easy to fall for the tricks and the wiles of the devil if you're not careful. So let me give you a few things, a few reasons that I think that Eutychus that evening fell for it. He fell for it. He fell for it. There was no doubt about it. He fell out that window that night. The Bible says that he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Could you imagine falling down out of a deep sleep, falling straight out of the window, three floors down, hitting whatever kind of ground there was, even if it was grass? I doubt it was. I'm sure it was some type of pavement or rocks. He fell and he was taken up dead. The Bible says that he was dead on the ground. Let me give you some reasons that I think he fell for it. And I want you to apply this to your life and be careful or be on guard so that you don't fall for it. He was sitting, number one, he was sitting on the sill's edge. He was sitting on the edge, right there on the window edge. He was sitting on the edge. How many of our young people, how many of our old people, how many of our church people, how many of our Christian people are sitting right there on the edge? Right there on the edge of the world, right there on the edge of the Christianity, right there on the edge. They think they're doing fine, and they're just taking a place right there on the edge. Man, they may be like this, one foot in the world, one foot in, hey, I'm still okay. I got one good leg over here on this side. Eutychus, he could have been like this. I don't know. He could have been turned all the way around like this, looking out, trying to see what the boys were doing down there, trying to see what the girls were doing, trying to see what was going on there. I don't know. Again, he was in the window, and he was sitting on the edge. And so many Christians today are sitting right there on the edge. So many of us place ourselves right there in that dangerous spot. This was a dangerous spot. Again, I kind of joked around. Maybe his mom and dad told him to go sit there. I don't know. I wouldn't go tell any of my kids to sit in a window. But he was in a very dangerous spot. He was there, and he placed himself in that dangerous area. Now, if he was trying to get room, if he was trying to get air, again, he had good intentions, but he was sitting right there in a dangerous spot. The Bible says that when we sit on the edge of Christianity and church, of the world and church, the Bible calls it a lukewarm Christianity. I think one of the teenagers on Sunday night said, I decided I'm not going to be lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14, I were that you were cold or hot, but because thou art lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. The Bible says that God wants us, Christ wants us to be hot, or He wants us to be cold. He doesn't want us to be right in the middle. He doesn't want us to have one leg in the world and one leg in church. He doesn't want us to have a part of us going towards the world and then part of us going. He wants us all in or all out. He wants us to do right or not. He wants us to get in and do right. Now, if this young man, Eutychus, if he was lost, he wasn't only sitting on the edge of that window that night, but he was sitting on the edge of eternity. If this young man, Eutychus, I don't know, again, the Bible doesn't say. It does say the disciples were gathered, so I do take it that he was a saved young man, but say that he wasn't. Say that he was a lost young man. He's sitting there on the edge of eternity. He could easily fall off. And if he was, if Paul wasn't there that night, if he was taken up dead and stayed dead, he would enter into hell right there that night. He would have died and split hell wide open. He would have kept falling off of that, falling in eternity right there. So many lost people are on the edge right there, the edge of eternity, and they're swaying over to hell. They're swaying back to heaven, and they don't have either one, or they don't have heaven. Because they're not saved. And so many are sitting on the edge of eternity, and we've got to go and help them get on this side, the heaven side of eternity. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 3 says, "But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." He was on the edge of eternity if he was lost. Numbers chapter 16, verse number 48, "And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed." We're standing on the edge, or we're standing in between eternities, heaven and hell. If he was saved, if this young man was saved, hey, I think he was looking out the window towards the things going on outside of the church. I really do. I just think, how could you not sit in a window with good, godly Bible preaching going on, but yet I mean, with every sound, every kid that you heard kicking a soccer ball and saying, "Go!" Man, you'd want to look back. I don't know if they played soccer back then. Or every kid that hit a home run out there on the baseball field outside that window. Man, I know Eutychus was tempted right there to look out that window and see what was going on. Maybe he was sitting there and he was looking at all the other people. He was distracted there. So if he was saved, he was looking out the wrong window. He had set himself in the wrong place and looking at the wrong things because he was looking outside of the world instead of focusing on the things that were going on inside the church. He was outside. He was looking outside of Christianity. He was looking outside of the things of God. He was looking outside of the things of Christ. He wasn't focused fully on what was going on here in the church house. Don't sit on the edge of the world. Don't be looking at, and don't be building the curiosity of this old wicked world by sitting there on that edge. Don't be wondering what it's like out there in the world when you place yourself in the window. When you're sitting on the edge of the window, you're going to be wondering what that world's like. You're going to be wondering, "Oh man, look at that show. Oh man, that's my favorite show. I love that show, that reality show. Man, I love that. I love this and I love that," because you're looking towards the things of the world, because you're focusing on things other than what Christ has already said for us to look at. You're wishing that you were there with them. And he was in the right spot. Remember, he's in the right spot at the right time. But you know what? He can still hear the things going on outside. He's sitting in the open window. He can still hear people yelling and screaming and things going on in the world. And man, he may glance back there for a little bit. And his curiosity is going to build. His desire is going to build for the world. Don't sit on the edge. You'll fall out the window when you're sitting on the edge. You'll fall out and just be a busted up Christian if you are sitting right there on the edge. Keep away from the edge. Keep away from that edge. I'll tell you one reason I think that he fell for it is because he was sitting right there on the edge. The second reason I think he fell for it is because, number two, he was sleeping in the service. Oh man, if I could get everybody, hey, I've been there, man. Oh, it's so hard to keep one eye open. It's so hard to keep, man, me and Miss Irene, sometimes we got to say, "I can't bow my head too long. I'll fall asleep." I mean, I'm just being truthful with you, because he was sleeping in the service. This young man, again, I believe that he was trying his very best, but that long old winded preacher, that Apostle Paul, he went from probably 7, 8 o'clock, I don't know whenever they got done eating, until midnight. And this young man's just sitting there and he's trying to stay awake. First of all, he's sitting in a dangerous spot, but then he's got to try to keep himself awake. He's got to try to stay awake. He's got to try to stay with it. You know what? The Bible says he sunk down in a deep sleep. He not just fell asleep. He sunk down in a deep sleep. Listen, I believe that he could have fell out of that window because he was sitting right on the edge. He could have been playing around during the service and lost his balance and then fell to his death. I don't know. He may have been making faces at somebody else. He may have been texting on his phone. He may have been tweeting somebody. I don't know what he was doing, but he may have been playing around and he could have lost his balance and fell out of. But let me tell you this. Because he was sitting in a dangerous spot, Let me read my notes. He could have been playing around during the service and lost his balance and fell to his death because he was sitting in a dangerous spot, but he did not fall out the window until he fell asleep. He didn't fall out that window. He was okay for a minute sitting there on the edge. He was okay right there on the edge. And that's where I think most Christians stay, is they stay right there on the edge and they think they're okay, but it was when he fell asleep is when he fell out. He was sleeping in that service. Let me tell you, I know how hard it is to stay awake in the service. I know how hard. I've seen grown men in college standing up falling asleep. I've seen the strangest things in Bible college. I've seen the strangest things at work. Man, I'll do trainings at work, and man, just as soon as I get up and start talking, I'm pretty boring anyways. But man, those city workers, I think automatically when they sit down, they automatically fall asleep. I think it's just in their resume or something to where as soon as they sit down, they're out like this. But let me tell you, it is hard to stay awake. And it is hard to be alive. But let me tell you, it will be when you fall asleep. That will be when you fall out of the window. There are too many sleeping Christians in this wicked world today. They're asleep to the living Word of God. They're asleep at the will of God in their lives. They're asleep to the reminding fact that people are dying all around them without knowing Christ and spending an eternity without God. Wake up, O Christians, wake up! Jonah was running from God and found a ship going the opposite direction from God's place of service. He paid the fare thereof, the Bible says, and went down to the bottom of that ship. And guess what he did? He didn't go down there and eat. He didn't go down there and start playing cards or checkers or anything else. He didn't go down there and read his Bible. Guess what he did? He went down there and he went to sleep. He fell asleep, and guess what? That's when he fell out of the ship. That's when he fell out of the window. He had to be woke up by the godless mariners and then still wanted to sleep on in avoiding God's mission and God's call. And he had to be woke up by God himself in the belly of a whale. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 6. Romans chapter 13, verse number 11, the Bible says, "And that, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." The Bible says to wake up. There's too many sleeping preachers. There's too many sleeping parishioners. There's too many sleeping prayers. There's too many sleeping soldiers today in this world. Guess what Samson was? Samson was a sleeper. Man, every time you read about that sorry old rascal, he was sleeping. He lay his head on the lap of Delilah. He lay his head down in wherever he was. Man, whatever he was asleep. He was asleep. It seemed like half his life he slept. Wake up, man, wake up. And he thought he was all big and bad. He thought he was enough. He thought he could take care of himself. He thought he was the strongest man at that time. And he thought he could handle it all. But you know what? He was asleep. And that's when he fell out of the window. That's when they shaved his head. That's when they poked his eyes out. That's when they had him grinding the mill there and making fun of him and his God. That's when, because he fell asleep. Again, Simon Peter and the disciples, they were sleepers. They were sleepers. How many times did Christ himself come to the disciples and wake them up? There at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says that Peter and John went to sleep. They went to sleep there at the Mount of Transfiguration where Christ was transfigured in front of them, where God came down and communed with Christ, where Moses and Elijah came and spoke to Christ about the crucifixion and the resurrection. They fell asleep. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples, they fell asleep. Man, we've got a hard time with falling asleep. I mean, we just get comfortable there in our pews. We get comfortable there in our lives. We get comfortable there in our spiritual lazy boy. And man, we just drift off to sleep. We just drift off to sleep. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. It's time to do something for the Lord. It's time to live for Him. It's time to shine for Christ. And it's time to do something for Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 34, the Bible says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." How to stay awake? Hey, they taught us in Bible college, man, if you're going to sit there, you're going to fall asleep on me while I'm teaching, you get up and you stand in the back of the room and take notes. And that's where I saw men fall asleep. You'd hear something fall, and they'd fall asleep standing up. Hey, we were working second shift, third shift jobs, and then going to school in the morning. It was hard. It was hard to sit there and listen to lectures and take notes. Man, you had to stand up. You had to get off to the side of the room and stand up. You had to get to the back of the room and stand up. You may have had to go back and do some jumping jacks or do some push-ups. We've seen a lot. Me and Brother Russell, Brother Brian, we've seen a lot for a man to try to keep himself awake. Hey, how much more us Christians? Man, let's stay awake. Let's stay alive. Let's stay on fire. Stand up and do something for God. Stand up and live for Him. Stand up and show somebody about Christ. Number two, a way to stay awake is to shake yourself. Man, you got to get out there. If you got to shake yourself, you got to slap yourself around, man, do it. If you got to go splash some water on your face, do it. Let's stay awake in the service of God. Let's stay awake in the church service. It doesn't bother me if you're sleeping on me, because I know what I am and it doesn't bother me. But hey, for our pastor and for other guest preachers, let's not sleep in service. Let's not fall asleep. And I know, hey, we're all tired. We're all working. We're all doing something. And we've all got families, and man, we just get settled. Oh, man. Brother Ray, I feel bad for you, brother. I feel bad. I know you fight it all the time just because the shifts and the way that you work. Man, just stay awake. Stay awake. You got to move your feet. You got to stomp your feet. Hey, I'll send one of my kids to sit by you. They'll keep you awake. They'll do something to keep you awake. Isaiah chapter 52, verse number 2, "Shake thyself from the dust and arise." See, these two reasons I know that Eutychus, he fell out the window because, number one, he was sitting right there on the edge, and then number two, he fell asleep in the service. You'll fall out the window if you stay right there on the edge, and you'll fall out the window if you fall asleep in the service of the Lord. Number three, and our final thing, I believe that he fell out that window that day. He fell for the devil's tricks. He fell for the wiles of the devil. And you and I are susceptible to that because of number three, that we don't see the importance of revival until we need it. Yeah. Hey, Eutychus, he didn't know that revival was so important until he actually was laying there on that floor dead. He was cold dead. He was dead on the floor right there, and he needed a revival. He needed a man of God. He needed the preacher to come over and jump on him and pray and say, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." Man, we may not see the importance of revival, but let me tell you, there is an important need for you and I to get revived. Yes, there's an important need for us to be on fire. Amen. There's an important need for us to be excited about what God's doing or what He can do or what He's able to do. There's an important need for us to be alive. Revival means for us to be alive again, to be made alive. Eutychus was down on the ground. He was out. He was dead. And he needed the man of God. He needed the Word of God to come down and revive him. And sometimes I believe we see it too late when we're out of church, when our families are broken up, when things are going bad, when things are going all wrong. Then we say, "Oh, why didn't I see the importance of revival?" Revival is important. We need revival. We need to be made alive again. We need to be brought back to life for Christ. We need to be living for the Lord Jesus Christ with a new spirit and a new excitement. Psalms 85:6 says, "Wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 16, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." That just man, he may fall, and he rises up again. He's revived again. He may fall. He needs to be revived again. He may fall again. He needs to be revived again. Hey, we've had revivals. I don't know how many revivals you've been in, but since you've got saved, you've probably been in a lot of revivals. You say, "Man, here we go again. It's fall time, and preacher wants to have another revival. Preacher wants to have another revival meeting. Why all these revival meetings all the time? You know what? Because you need to be revived. You and I need to be revived. We need to be alive for Christ. We need to be serving Him and an example for others that they may come and know Christ and they may find eternal life. Let's be alive. Let's see the importance of you and I being alive, being revived, being on fire, doing something for Christ, serving Christ with all of our strength and all of our heart, and making a difference in this wicked and godless world. You and I need to be careful about sitting on the edge. We need to be careful about sleeping in the service. We need to be careful about not seeing the importance of being revived until it's too late. Hey, let's see the importance of being revived right now, right tonight. Let's see the importance of being revived when preacher steps up here on Sunday morning. Let's be revived. Let's be excited. Let's be Christ-honoring with our music and our singing and the preaching of God's Word. Amen. And in praising the Lord and honoring God, serving Him and living for Him. Amen. Listen, Eutychus fell for it. He fell for sleeping in service. He fell for sitting right there on the edge. He fell for it. There's no getting out of it. He fell out that window. You and I can fall out that window if we're not mindful of these three things. And if we don't seek revival before we're laying on the ground really, really needing revival. So let's seek the Lord tonight. Let's honor Him, and let's ask God to revive us again. Let's ask God to give us a desire and a love and a sincerity and a passion for serving Christ. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's all stand this evening.